Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. We're continuing our series called Compass, Where We Go From Here. And the gospel is our compass, and we're trying to set out a course for not so much where we go geographically as a people, but who God is going to make us and how he's going to do that. We've been looking at three gospel commitments that derive from the Great Commission: gospel truth, gospel community, and gospel mission. We're going to spend all summer long on those. We're going to wrap up the gospel truth portion this morning as we take a look at the truth about who we are, our identities in Christ. And then next week, we're going to move on to gospel community, spend 4 weeks there, and then into gospel mission. But I want to take a look at the mission. If you've been around Grace Community Church for any length of time, you've heard this verse quoted many, many, many times. It's something called the Great Commission. It's what Jesus gave his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. And he told them to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so that's why you hear us say at Grace Community Church, whether it's the North Liberty campus or whether it's a downtown campus, that our mission, our objective, is to make disciples who then make disciples who then make disciples, right, who then make disciples. So this is an ongoing thing. And so about 15 years ago, came up with that little bring in, build up, and branch out, which is kind of a circular description of that process. People are brought into the kingdom as the gospel is proclaimed. As they are a part of the body of Christ, they are built up through the gospel in their faith and equipped to then branch out and share the gospel. So that's disciples making disciples that make disciples. But I want to, and this is going to sound kind of odd, honestly, as the guy who typed that up probably 15 years ago, it's dangerous. It's dangerous by itself. It's dangerous. And here's why. Our mission is not the gospel. It can be confused with the gospel, though. Our mission is not the gospel. So I'm just going to share on the front end for about the first two-thirds of this message. The goal here is to utterly depress everyone. Okay? I'm going to kick out the legs out from under all of us, because we all have a tendency to make God's commands our identity, God's mission. By the way, is that true? The gospel or the Great Commission, is that a true thing? What do you think? I'm going to go with a yes. Jesus said it. Should we make disciples? I'm going to go with a yes. These are not trick questions. Jesus said it. That's a command. However, that's not the good news. That's not the good news. It's a command, but it's not the good news. If you confuse that, you won't be able to do mission. Gospel identity precedes gospel mission. You have to know who you are in Christ before you can effectively be on mission. Otherwise, you'll be neurotic and all jacked up and not very effective, which describes most of the body of Christ. So our goal this morning is to find out what the scriptures have to say, the gospel truth, about who we are in Christ. But here's the deal. I'm just going to be flat out honest with you. Nothing I say ultimately matters this morning. Nothing. Unless the Holy Spirit intercedes and uses the Word of God and uses it as a double-edged sword and opens up your heart and brings healing and brings conviction and brings life, I'm just spouting on. I might as well be speaking a different language. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to kick off the sermon the way we ended the sermon last week, by praying David's prayer in Psalm 119. Here's what David said. Actually, what David prayed. This is a prayer. He said, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. Put another way, Lord, I set your law in front of me. I have the mission. I have the Great Commission. And I cling to your testimonies. Lord, don't let me be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Here's the truth of the matter. Our hearts are very, very small. Very, very small. And we need the outpouring of the Spirit We need God to connect the dots for us between the gospel and our hurting and our dry and our burdened hearts so that he can set us free to run in the way of his commandments. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we are completely and utterly dependent on a work of the Spirit. Nothing that I say will do anything unless your Spirit goes forth and gives life to your words. You inspired the word. And so as we open it up, I pray that it would be accurately proclaimed, that Christ would be magnified, that he would be exalted, and you'd set captives free this morning. That you'd encourage those who have hurting hearts because of sin that's been committed against them, or shameful or guilty hearts because of the sin that is in them because of their own walk and their own act of disobedience. And Father, for those who are dry and just weary from the battle, Lord, I just pray that the gospel would give life to all, and that fruit would be born, and that Christ would be exalted here this morning. Don't let us leave here without changing our hearts and giving us a new heart, Lord. We pray that Christ would be honored and glorified this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, observe everything that I command. So what's a disciple do? A disciple, first of all, is a person who's been reconciled to the Father through the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Son, and receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's someone who's been made right with God. They're now a child of God, and they seek to submit every aspect of their life. They seek to submit that to the lordship of Christ. That's a fancy way of saying someone who's been purchased by the gospel wants to do everything their Father wants them to do. I mean, that's what a disciple does. So let's take a look at that. And this is why this can be burdensome, this can be weary, and this can be soul-crushing if you don't understand who you are in Christ. First of all, take a look at Matthew 28, 20. Jesus says, teach them to observe everything that I command. So what are we supposed to observe? Everything that he commands. So are there certain things that don't matter that Jesus says? No. Everything matters. Now, so the person that you shaved in the mirror before you came, some of you ladies like, oh, okay, for the person you put makeup on or whatever, that person that you looked in the mirror, how is that person doing in the category of observing everything that Jesus commands category? Don't answer out loud, please. Just think about it. Okay, most of you are... You lack there. You lack there. Now, here's a solution that many people have decided to take upon themselves, and by many people, I'm going to say a lot of people in the body of Christ, they begin to say things like, well, nobody's perfect, and God doesn't expect us to be perfect. Really? Well, the nobody's perfect part is true except Christ, but the part where people say he doesn't expect perfection, what are you going to do with Matthew 5:48? That's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what do we do with that? Is that not part of the teach them to observe everything that I commanded? I'm going to go with a yes. So you can't just simply say it doesn't matter because we're not able to do it, because he clearly calls us to it. And that's depressing. He commands us to do things which ultimately we don't really do. And we're frustrated when we try. And then the gospel comes along. Thank God for the gospel. The gospel comes along and we hear that Jesus has died for our sins. He's fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, and it's by grace through faith that we have been saved. Not only are we forgiven of our sins, but we're also, his righteousness is imputed or gifted to us as a gift. And that flows into Acts chapter 2:42. Peter preached the gospel. Jesus ascended. He poured out the Holy Spirit on his apostles and his disciples. They preached the gospel. 3,000 were saved. And there's a description of the community that believed the gospel. And that description, we looked at it last week, in Acts 2:42, Luke records that they, that's the new community of believers, they were devoted to, do you remember what they were devoted to? The apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And it says that God's Spirit was poured out to them, and the awe of God filled all of them as the Lord worked miracles through the apostles, and they sold all their possessions. Anybody had a need, they sold what they had to meet that need. Nobody went without. Nobody went without. And God added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so that's a description. And so from that description, we derive those three gospel commitments that we're looking at all summer. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to gospel truth. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were committed to gospel community. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. They were committed to gospel mission. You get that? Okay. So, and then we look in the mirror. And so on a 7-day basis, being the devoted to the Word of God, how many days a week do you spend any time in the Word of God? Can you look in the mirror and say, that person is truly devoted to the Word of God? That's depressing for many people. And then you give that navigator's hand thing last week where, was it last week? They all blend together. So it's like, read the word, study the word, meditate on the word, memorize the word, pray the word. And you're like, I don't even read it. And I'm supposed to study, meditate, memorize, and pray? And so it's like one more brick. So here, be devoted. If you can carry this brick that you're not carrying currently, if you can carry this one, well, then you'll be doing well. And all about that, how about the committed to community? Be committed to gospel community. Some of you don't like your current family members, let alone the body of Christ. And some of you, quite honestly, you'll slip in, you slip out, and you feel like the loneliest people in a crowd. No one really knows you. You don't really know anyone else. And so then you get this trip dropped on you by the pastor that says, oh, we're all supposed to be committed to gospel community. And you're like, I don't have time for my wife and kids, and you're telling me I'm supposed to spend time with all of these people? They're going to want from me. I'm like a rock, and people are trying to squeeze blood from me. There's nothing in me to give, and I'm supposed to be devoted to everybody else? I don't have nothing to give to my family. You ever feel like that when you come to church and you talk about how you should all be committed to one another? You're like, I'm not committed to my family. I don't see how this is going to help me. And then committed to mission. Well, there's a guilt trip. Most of you are absolutely terrified to share your faith. And so we keep dropping this on you. And then of all of these verses, probably the least intimidating should be John 15, the vine and the branches, where Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And if you abide in me, and so are you abiding in Christ? And you look in the mirror and you're like, well, not really. It's like, well, what's entailed in abiding in Christ? Well, you draw near to him and his word remains in you. And you're like, well, there it is again. More conviction on the fact that I'm not in the word enough. Oh, and then he says, oh, ask whatever you wish. And, oh, there it is again. They're talking about prayer again. I don't pray enough. So Brooks keeps telling me, just read the Bible more and study more and pray more. Well, I don't do enough as it is. Oh, and then he says, and then you'll bear fruit, proving yourself to be my disciples. Well, great. Person, I look in the mirror, I can see impatience, I can see anger, I can see lust, I can see greed, I can see apathy. I don't see a whole lot of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's just one more reason to feel like garbage. And Brooks just, Pastor Pharaoh, every week just says, here's another brick and go make some bricks. And by the way, you don't get any straw. Go accumulate that for yourself. And I will guarantee you that's how many of you feel. How do I know? I talk to you and you tell me that's how you feel. No one has technically called me Pastor Pharaoh, but I'll probably get an email later. Here, the book that I recommended a month ago, talking about prayer, and I personally was convicted I need to commit myself to an hour a day in systematic prayer, not just sporadically here and there with a little, you know, 5-10 minute devotion in the morning, but concerted prayer, intercessory prayer for the body. Okay, well, and so I started doing that. I recommend Dick Eastman's book, The Hour That Changed It Changes the World, and many of you went out and picked that up. But I've talked to some of you, and some of you, it's kind of, it feels like you feel burdened and guilty. It's like, you know, I'm not praying enough as it is, and I find difficulty finding 10 minutes to pray right now, but somehow being told that an hour will fix everything? Where am I supposed to magically conjure up this hour? And I don't really want to pray right now, so you're saying if I just pray, if I do that which I don't want to do now longer, that will make it all better and I'll love Jesus more? How does that work? I actually have conversations with people that ask those questions. I know that you're thinking that. I've thought it myself. And then about, I don't know, a year ago, we started doing small group training through a group called Soma. Soma is Greek for body. And we have our small group leaders, our house church leaders watch these, and we discuss these every other week, and these training videos. And Soma is a group that tries to teach and help and equip churches to transform their small group communities from just groups that meet and study the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. To being groups that care for one another with the gospel and then take that gospel to their communities. So they become missional. They become missional. So the first two videos, I'll never forget, the first two videos that we watched kind of gave an overview of the ideal. And it was just like we were Moses and Aaron telling Pharaoh to let God's people go, and then Pharaoh said, fine, no straw. Those house church leaders watched that, and the pitchforks were out, the torches were out, and they were like, are you serious? Are you serious? You actually think we're going to do you think we have, you think we have an infinite amount of time? We don't have time for this. I don't have time for my families, and now I'm supposed to be missional? I'm supposed to spend all my time with these people that come to Grace? They're supposed to be my new family, and we're supposed to be this new family that's devoted to the apostles' teaching and devoted to the fellowship and devoted to the word and devoted to mission. Are you serious? I have a job. I have a job. I have a family. My kids are in soccer and baseball and every other sport conceivable to man. How in the world am I supposed to possibly fit all this in? And honestly, when I watched those videos and I looked at my own life and I looked at my own faith family and my old house church, I thought, there's very little correlation. And I have no idea how to go from here to there. It's depressing. And I'll be honest with you, I think a lot of people come to gospel teaching churches and they hear the gospel, but they don't hear the gospel. Do you know what the Great Commission is? It's not a trick question. It's a command. It's not the gospel. And if you identify with your ability to do a task given to you, you will dry up. You won't bear fruit. It's not possible to bear fruit unless the Holy Spirit is working through you. So never mistake the mission with your identity. How about it? Do you feel like you're making bricks without straw? Do you feel like sometimes we talk about gospel truth and gospel community and gospel mission and all the stuff that you should be devoted to? Are there ever times when you just feel like, I don't have time, I'm not good enough, I'm a failure, I just can't do this? I lack the devotion. Well, if you do, you're not alone. See, identity always precedes mission. The song that Zach closed with, or the last song before I got up to preach, Grace Alone, he said many of the verses were from Ephesians. Just so you know, we don't plan these things together, so that's just a Holy Spirit thing. I'm going to walk you through Ephesians, and we're going to look at who we are. This is crucial. So if you're a note taker, take notes. If you're not a note taker, take notes. So anyway, here it is. First of all, who you were before Jesus. Who I was, who all of us were before Jesus. We're talking about our identity. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So what were we, all of us? We were by nature children of wrath. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. I hear this a lot, and I think I know what people mean by it, but it's not true. Have you ever heard this? Maybe you've said this. I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. I'm not trying to be mean, but you have not always been a Christian. It's not possible. Okay, all of us were dead in our transgressions and sins at one time. Now, I think what you mean by that, just to kind of throw you a line, what you mean by that is, I can't remember a time when I was not a Christian. That is a fair statement. But do you understand the difference between I've always been a Christian and I can't remember a time I wasn't? That's okay. You don't have to remember the time that you were born into the kingdom. But all of us, according to Paul, in verses 1, 2, and 3, we were all by nature objects of wrath. We were all children of disobedience. What does that mean? It means that everything that I chose to do before Christ was dictated by what my flesh wanted. I didn't consider what God wanted. And even if we do what, quote unquote, God wants, the reason we did it is not to glorify him, but because it gets us brownie points, which is works righteousness, which is really no righteousness at all. So that's who we were before Christ. But look at verse 4. What's the first words, conjunction, verse 4? What's it say? But, in other words, contrasting what I just said with what I'm going to say in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Go back up. But God, being rich in mercy, what was the reason? There's a because, and followed by a few words. Why was he rich in mercy? Because of what? Because of your awesome potential. Is that what the scriptures say? No, what does it say? Because of what? Because of his great love. So his grace emanates from his own person. It has nothing to do with me or you. And yet, while we were yet dead, he made us alive in Christ because of the great love which he loved us. Verse 6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his what? Grace. There it is again, his grace. And in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace that you have been saved through faith. We do have a responsibility. There is a response of faith, but it's still a gift of grace. He says, you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. Now, it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that's who we now are in Christ. If you are in Christ, it's been because you have received the grace of God through belief or faith, and that originated in him. It's because of his great mercy, because of his love. You responded to that, but he's the originator. Do you see that? You are now in Christ. That's your new identity. That's the starting point. Now, we are new in Christ to do something. Now, what I do in Jesus is verse 10. This is the mission, okay? But we don't start with mission. Mission's what we do because of who we are. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. So who's doing the work? He's doing the work. Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's the flow. This is the sequence is it matters tremendously. Gospel identity, then gospel mission, in that order. Who I am in Christ determines what I now do, not the other way around. So who are you? Who are you? Are you dead in your transgressions and sins? Are you one of those people that says, I've always been a believer? Or maybe some of you, you're flat out saying, well, I don't believe any of this nonsense. One way or the other, all of us were once dead in our transgressions and sins. Some of you might still be there. Have you trusted Christ for your salvation? Well, if that's so, you are now a new creation in Christ. You have been raised to life. And you have been saved by grace through faith, and you've been saved to do something. But that doing something doesn't make you who you are. Do you see that? That matters. Rather, what we do flows from who we are. Don't screw up the sequence. It will lead to despair or pretense, hypocrisy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Here's a reality. It's an unfortunate reality. Let me read the verse first. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to yoke of slavery. Real quickly about the Apostle Paul. I mentioned it in Ephesians, but you see it in Galatians, you see it in Romans, you see it in Philippians, you see it in almost all of his letters. Paul always does this when he writes. The first half of every letter he writes, whether it's to the Ephesians or whether it's to the church in Rome, he explains who you are, who we are in Christ. He takes a long time to do it. And then, and only then, does he say, okay, now go do this. Romans, 16 chapters in Romans. He spends 11 chapters explaining the gospel and who we are because of what Christ has done. And then in the 12th chapter, in the first verse, he finally gets around to saying, oh, by the way, do this. He says, and when he does finally tell us to do something, he prefaces it. He says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, that is everything I wrote in the previous 11 chapters, in light of who you are in Christ, now offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. In other words, do the mission because of what he did and who you are now, who you now are. But oftentimes Christians forget that. Hence, Galatians 5. He's writing to a church in Galatia that's forgotten who they are. And they've switched the mission to actually do the mission so that they can be right with God. And he says, for freedom's sake, Christ has set us free. In other words, you were saved to be free. Stand firm, therefore, in light of who you are. Stand firm there and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Here's how you know you've submitted again to a yoke of slavery. If you keep reading chapter 5, you're going to see that when you walk in freedom, you're led by the Spirit. And the being led by the Spirit means that you have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You got all that? Those things are they're becoming increasingly more common in your life. However, Paul also says there's the misdeeds of the flesh. That is, when you are submitting yourself to a yoke of bondage, even though you are free in Christ, you start to see it. And what does that look like? It looks like anger, rage, wrath, malice, dissension, jealousy, fits of rage, drunkenness, sexual immorality, greed, materialism, which described most of the body of Christ, just right there in that little description. Do you struggle with apathy, materialism, feeling like I just got to get one more toy, one more vacation, a little more money, so forth and so on? Is that what consumes your thoughts? Then you've been subdued to a yoke of bondage. Do you have anxiety, fear? Does that kind of rule you? If things aren't going to work out the way that you hope they will, you kind of dwell on it, you stress out over it. Well, that's because you're not clear on who you are in Christ. Anger, bitterness, you don't get along with the people that you're married to, your home, let alone other people in the workplace. That's an indicator that you're shaky on who you are in Christ. Addictions of all kinds, food, sex, drugs, alcohol, approval, that's an indicator. You're not sure who you are in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't tell me that you're saved and that you believe that Jesus died for your sin, but you're not. Your functional God, your functional Savior isn't Christ. It's something else. Hence, you become a slave to that something. This is very common. In order for me to really articulate this well, I have to tell it through my own story. So just bear with me as I emote and become a little vulnerable here, but I can't explain this except to explain how I've experienced this. My own gospel story began in 1988 when I was a college student. I received Christ as my Savior. I understood that I was saved by grace through faith. I was baptized in 1989. I was married in 1989, and I began walking out my faith as an infant in Christ. And then in 1995, I started to go deeper. I started to see, okay, well, this is who I am in Christ now. And because I know who I am in Christ, he's called me a disciple to make disciples. And I began to embrace that. I began to understand that. So I was committed to the word. I was committed to community. I was committed to gospel mission. I began to share my faith and do Bible studies and this and that. And I began to go deeper. And as I began to go deeper, I became more and more familiar with who God is in his character, in his holiness, and that he calls me to that. In other words, I knew my mission, and I knew that I was called to be holy. It says in 1 Peter, be holy because he is holy. And it says in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So I desired that. And so that led to understanding my identity. And in 1998, I decided, Lord, I'm all in here. And I begin to pray, I begin to ask the Lord, show me, Lord, what's in my heart, what I need to confess. And he says, how about your sexual immorality from the past? The stuff that you've hidden from your wife from the last 10 years. She knows nothing about the man she married. And so I spilled it, all of who I was before we were married. And it was like a dagger. Just gutted her, left her open. And she extended forgiveness, but I'll tell you something that happened at that moment. Because of 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 9, where John says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God and one another. I began to understand that to have fellowship with my wife and unity with my wife meant that she had to know me for who I was, not who I pretended to be. And so I explained to her that from the time I was 12 into my 20s, I was addicted to pornography. Newsflash. And each revelation was one more punch in the stomach, one more stab of the knife. And something happened. Something happened as I began to walk in the light. I began to hate my sin for the first time. I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't necessarily hate it. Now I hated it. Simultaneously, as this is all going on, I am leading a men's group and we're going through Romans 6, 7, and 8. So I am hearing the word. I am studying the word. I am reading the word. I'm memorizing the word. I am meditating the word. I am praying the word. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. And I remember very clearly my frustration and identification with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. So please turn there. It'll be very useful for you if you would all identify with my frustration. Paul says this in verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I don't want. That's what I keep doing. Now, if what I do isn't what I want, I know it's no longer how I do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. I find this law at work. Whenever I want to do right, evil's right there close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and make me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I can remember distinctly. I can remember after this confession and this talk about who I was and the sin that I struggled with. I remember my wife began to ask me questions, do you still struggle with this? Do you still think about women inappropriately? And I told her, listen, I've objectified the female gender from the time I was 13. I've habituated my mind to do this for 20 years. I hate it. I don't know how to shut it off. And I remember every time I would confess that to her, it would be one more punch in the ribs. So for the first time in my life, I hated my sin, but I couldn't do anything to change my mind. I knew the good that I ought to do, and I just didn't have the ability to do it. And I remember distinctly saying in my mind and with my mouth what Paul said, word for word, who will rescue me from this body of death? And the Holy Spirit brought verse 25 right into my mind. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has already done
what the law, weakened by the flesh, could never do.
By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Don't misunderstand. I didn't hear these words audibly, but it's as if I heard those words audibly. Well, no, in my mind. I heard the scriptures. I heard the Spirit reminding me what I had put there. Reminding me, Brooks, you want to be delivered? You want to be rescued from this body of death? I've already done that. I know you're struggling. You can't control where your mind goes. There's no condemnation. And you look back and you say, Lord, how can you not condemn me? Don't you understand the disgusting thoughts that I have? It's like, Brooks, I died for those thoughts. When I hung on the cross 2,000 years ago, the joy that was set before me, I endured the cross and I scorned its shame. You know what that joy was? Your redemption. I have done what you could never do by fulfilling the law, I have accomplished in my own flesh. I have taken your sins and I have been condemned in your stead, and I am now your righteousness and you are my adopted son. You can't be condemned. And I'll never forget it. I will never, ever forget it. I started laughing. I can't be condemned. I cannot be condemned. I was literally saying out loud, I can't be condemned. The enemy has no grip on me. I cannot be condemned. I am an adopted son. I'm an adopted son. And yes, I hate this wretched flesh. I hate these thoughts that I habituated into my mind and I don't know how to get rid of. But I can't be condemned. And the key was placed in the padlock and it was turned and the chains fell off. 20 years, I've been free of pornography. And I know the statistics. 68 to 75% of the men here are not. And you don't know how to be free. It starts with your identity. I'm free. You're free. You may not know it, but you are. You can't be condemned. Romans 8:12. So then, my brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. You know, some people get kind of concerned. They're like, oh, Brooks, your thought's too strong on grace. You need to have a little bit of fear, otherwise people will sin. Are you serious? Please don't tell me about how to kill sin. The law does not equip you to kill sin. Grace does. The law never, ever gives a person the strength to kill sin. The only kind of thing that gives a person the strength to kill sin is to look in the loving eyes of the Father and hear these words, "You are my son." So if you're afraid that I'm getting a little bit too loosey-goosey, it's called the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And it is what cuts the shackles and sets people free. I digress. Verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So on this Father's Day, do you understand who you are in Christ? Do you understand that there's no condemnation? Yeah, I know that you're not devoted enough to the Word as you ought to be. Yes, I know that you're not devoted to prayer enough as you ought to be. Yes, I know that you struggle with relationships within the body of Christ. Yes, I know that you're afraid to share your faith and that you're not on mission. I know all of those things. And God calls us to all of those things. But we will do none of those things until we embrace who we already are in Christ. I look out in a room full of half these people are men, and I know you're just exactly where I was. I know that you don't know how to love your wife. I know that some of you young men who are not married, that you're doing the same garbage that I used to do. I get that. And I know that you're not prepared to enter into a relationship where you can be a loving husband and a loving father. You don't have any idea how to be the father that your kids need. And wives, I know that you want to choke your husbands. I do too. Sometimes. I know this. We all struggle with the same stuff. But you know what sets us free and allows us to become who God created us to be? It's not the law. It's not the Great Commission. As beautiful as the Great Commission is, it's the gospel. It's what God has already done for you. So as we close, what's your story? Everybody's got a story. Is it a gospel story or is it a law story? First of all, I would encourage you, I would implore you to trust in Christ. Some of you have, recently even. Welcome to the family. Some of you know you need to, but you're still holding out. You're afraid. I'll tell you what you're afraid of. You're afraid you can't do it. Let me just put your fears to rest. You can't. That's not the basis of what God wants. He wants you to just receive his love. When you stand before Christ in the judgment seat, you know what the Lord's going to say to you? I heard this in a movie, The Ragamuffin Man. It's a story of Rich Mullins. He said, on the judgment day, God's going to look at you and you say, did you believe that I loved you? Did you believe that? That's it. That's the gospel. Do you believe that God loves you? To the extent that you believe that is the extent that you'll walk in that. So trust him. And then believe Jesus for your identity. Who you are is not defined by what you do. What you do flows from who you are. About 2 weeks ago, I had dinner with Tony and Donna Pedersen and their family and his cousin. And his cousin, her name is Randa. Someday we'll tell her story a little bit more detailed. She was celebrating 1 year of sobriety. She was a drug addict for many, many years. Meth, you name it, just her life was over. And 1 year ago, she cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me. I can't go into the details, takes too long. But she was in the hospital here in Iowa City, and Pastor Paul Hansen went to visit her, and he and Tony Pedersen were there, and she just kept saying, Jesus, save me, Jesus, save me, Jesus, save me, Jesus, save me, you know, over and over and over, just kind of repeating the same thing. She wanted to be saved. She wanted to be free. And Paul Hansen, he looked at her and he said, tell me who you are. Who you are. Tell me who you are. She looked at him and she said, I'm a drug addict. And Paul looked back at her and he says, no. You're a child of God. When you know who you are, you can walk in freedom, but not before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for setting us free. Thank you for the gospel, which is so free. Lord, thank you that in our own sin, your grace so much more abounds. Lord, I know there's people right now that are struggling with their own sin, and they, like me, feel like a wretched man or a wretched woman, and they have no ability to stop being what they hate. Lord, show them the grace of your gospel in that you have called them to yourself and there is absolutely no condemnation. And I pray, Father, that they would count themselves dead to sin, but alive to God in righteousness. Lord, help us to walk, to obey, not in order to earn your favor, but because we've been set free. Pray, Lord, that you would encourage those who are hurting, that you would pour out your spirit on those who need a fresh filling. And Lord, that you bring glory to yourself in this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Father's Day. Go in grace. See you next week.